In life, there are sometimes moments we may have that sometimes feel bigger than we can even explain. It could be something simple. Driving down a road in a cloudy day, and at some point maybe the clouds part and the sun just comes through, and you just feel a sense of, wow, look at that. Those kinds of things. I remember the first time I'd really been at the Grand Canyon. Now, I'd seen the Grand Canyon, technically speaking, on a backpacking trip that I took with some college students, but we were not at the Grand Canyon like we'd normally see. It was like a side canyon that went down, and then it's actually incredibly beautiful, the Havasu Reservation, and there's a series of waterfalls that flow over this red rock into these aquamarine blue pools. It's incredible. I mean, absolutely, look it up sometime. It is amazing. So we went down there. So technically, I guess I was in the Grand Canyon, but not really. But the first time I saw it, like proper, up above, the tourist kind of thing, quite amazing. I don't know what I was expecting, but it was something. And it was quite interesting to me because people go out, and you have the platform, you go out and get a look at it. And in this, and there was dozens of people, and everyone's whispering. It was odd. Everyone's saying, wow, look at that. That's amazing. And no one really felt like they should raise their voice in this time, right? It's just some things just kind of strike you as grand and amazing. Could be a big storm, that really makes you stand back and go, wow. I was thinking this week about a time with my family. We're at Itasca State Park, which is the headwaters of the Mississippi River, where you can literally straddle the Mississippi. And that night we were camping there, we all set up, had our tent. Sherry had all four kids in the tent. I had my nice little hammock on the side. And this storm came ripping through. And I've been in some storms, but not like this. I mean, the thunder and lightning were incessant. The wind was screaming. We found out later there were trees that were just whole areas blown down, and we're in the middle of this, and the kids slept through it. It's quite amazing. But Sherry and I were on the phone, and it's just going, how are you doing? I'm okay. How are you doing? I'm all right, kind of thing. It was amazing. And it was just absolutely incredible. Or it could be a silence that almost feels heavy on your heart, right? Now, the Bible has a word for this sort of thing. It's glory. It's glory. Now, when Scripture speaks of God's glory, it means more than beauty or brightness or even awe. It speaks to this overwhelming reality of who God is when He makes Himself known. When God makes Himself known, it is something. And throughout Scripture, we see these snippets, right? In Exodus 33, Moses dared to pray, show me your glory. And God responded by revealing Himself to him and His name. Glory, as we look to speak of God, is not just spectacle. It's who God is. It's to God declaring, I am. In Isaiah 6, we hear the seraphim cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. We sang that this morning. This glory of God fills all creation because it flows out of God. It's who He is. He's everywhere. It's who His glory is, literally, everywhere. We see throughout the Psalms. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Creation reflects His majesty. It gives us a picture. A pale one, honestly. But for us, it's absolutely incredible. And of course, in its clearest statement of all, God showed His glory in His Son. John 1:4-14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The Apostle Paul kind of echoes that and says in 2 Corinthians 4, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. in the church calendar, today is Transfiguration Sunday. That was the gospel reading we had, and we'll look into that in a bit. But we want to consider, what is God's glory? What does it mean for us? And what do we do with it? All right? Now, at its core, God's glory is, now I'm going to read this, is the radiant manifestation of his holy character, his sovereign authority, and his saving presence. Okay? Got it? It's his holiness made visible. It's his power made known. It's his character revealed. It's his presence experienced. Glory is what happens when the invisible God becomes unmistakably real. And whenever glory appears in Scripture, these manifestations, these moments of God revealing himself in special ways, people do not remain unchanged. To be in the presence of God, to be witness to his glory, is a transformative event. Moses removed his sandals. Isaiah cried, "Woe is me." Disciples fall on their faces. Glory humbles. Glory reveals. Glory speaks. That's what happened in our Old Testament reading this morning from Exodus 24. God's glory settled on this mountain like a consuming fire. The cloud covers it. The people wait below. Moses entered in the presence of God and he came back. Now, as we as Christians consider this and its expression most fully in Jesus, this transfiguration event that I believe we will all experience at some time when he comes again. But I think to understand, to really have the context, to really take in all of what this means, we have to start at someplace like Sinai. Because Sinai is really teaches us something really essential. It shows us, in as we try to see this completeness of God. I mean, I think what I'm trying to get to is, when we think of God, we all may have certain biases or needs. And so we look at God, we maybe think of his love, his mercy, his friendship, calling God friend, but we do. His comfort, his joy, the happiness comes from God. But Sinai and these things we're looking at today tell us that God's glory is not a casual thing. It's never a casual thing. It is always holy. It is always weighty. And it's always transformative. So it brings us to the first point I want to look at here from Exodus 24, is that God reveals himself in his glory. We see there that Moses is invited, and God appears in an overwhelming way. If you really think about it, I mean, theologically speaking, everything about God is overwhelming. Everything. His love is overwhelming. And we can consider love, we experience love in deep, profound ways with each other, spouses, children. I mean, to think of, you know, could there be a greater love than I have for my wife or my children? I would do anything for them. I would die for them in a second. And the love of God makes that seem pale in the infinite part of it. His mercy, overwhelming. His power, overwhelming. His friendship, overwhelming. Because of the perfection of it, because of who he is. And so, to experience God's glory is an awesome thing. And it's never casual. And it's always interesting to me. I think the beauty of it is that God invites us into that. He is the initiator. He wants us. You know, this idea of glory is not something that is to be far off and we step back from it. God's saying, no, come in, experience this. Know me. Know my glory. He invites you in, but like I said, it's never a casual thing. It's not just coffee and cookies. This is serious stuff. And Sinai points us that direction. Our psalm reading today kind of builds on that. Lets us know some things about him. I think the main thing to know there is God reigns in holiness. He's reigning. He is, you know, God reigns. The peoples tremble. The earth quakes. He's exalted. He is great and awesome. Holy is his name. All of these things that point to a holy, amazing God who is exalted. And the result of that was the people trembling, the earth shaking. This is not light fare. Again, the Moses, woe is me. How can I even live? I've seen God. God is holy. And he's near. Holiness, in technically speaking, means separateness, apartness, different. And we know, of course, God is completely holy, completely separate, completely different, and yet he invites us into that. That aspect of God is near to those who call on him. The truth that we want to see here is that this holiness doesn't inspire distance, but reverence to those who are his. And that's an important thing to make, because the presence of God can be a truly terrifying thing. I was thinking this week of the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. You're familiar, right? Harrison Ford, adventurer, chasing after the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, Nazi Germany is chasing after too. They eventually get it. And there's a scene at the end when they have the Ark and they're going to open it, thinking that it'll become a great weapon for Germany to take over the world. But what happens, the presence of God, again, don't go to this for theology at all, please. But I mean, it overwhelms everybody, all destroyed, and, you know, it's shut, and okay, wow, we got to keep that under wraps. By the way, I don't want to ruin this for you, but I saw a thing once where you're saying, you know, the part of Harrison Ford in the movie doesn't affect the movie at all. I mean, you think, okay, and I was skeptical, but if Harrison Ford wasn't in the movie at all, the Germans would still get the Ark, they would still open it, and they'd still all be destroyed. But it's still a fun story, so don't linger on too much. But that's the kind of thing, I mean, that is a picture of, you know, an overwhelming sense of God's glory, especially to those who are not his. It would be terrifying. But God invites us. He wants us to be in there. It is beautiful. It is appealing. It is awesome. And we see it. Now, today's New Testament reading from 2 Peter, and I really had to ponder this for a while, because it seems, I mean, it talks about his majestic glory, but I was kind of trying to figure out why, what the connection here is. Here's what I think it is. That in our understanding of this awesomeness of God, Peter wants us to make sure that we understand in this glory, this awesomeness of God, that it's not a myth. This is not something we've made up. He insists it's not a made-up story. And in that, he's telling us that the ultimate expression of this is his son Jesus. And I think sometimes we look at Jesus, and rightfully so, sometimes. I mean, he is God made flesh. God did make it in a way that we could understand Jesus, that Jesus could truly understand us, experience what we experienced, went through what we've gone through, flesh and blood, pain, suffering, all of that. But like the Transfiguration story tells us, he's also God. And we can see that glory in Jesus himself. There's eyewitnesses to this. I think maybe that Peter is talking about that Transfiguration moment here, when he saw it and went, wow. I think what we want to take away here is that Scripture is confirmed by the glory of Jesus, And that our faith in him is unrevealed truth. Okay, this is not something the prophets foretold it. We've seen it. It's true. We testify to it. It's not our imagination. It's not just emotions. It is overwhelming and awesome. But there's a solid foundation for this and his glory. Which brings us then to this transfiguration moment with Jesus and his disciples. And we see that God has chosen in his wisdom, in his love, in his mercy, to speak and show his glory through his son. I often try to imagine what this is like, and I have a hard time. This idea of Jesus suddenly transfigured, light, you know. I've seen depictions of it like Jesus, you know, floats off the ground kind of thing. I don't know if that was the deal, but it is something spectacular. It is, you know, and then Moses and Elijah are there. Somehow they were recognized. Maybe they introduced themselves. I don't know. And then, of course, the voice from the cloud, again, like at his baptism, listen to him. This is the moment where we see that God is making it very clear who this is and showing his glory through Jesus. The clearest word we have on God's glory is Jesus himself. The man who lived, died, rose, and is coming again. What all of this points us toward, I think, is a couple things. One, as people, we tend to live at extremes often. You know, so either, you know, I've been around folks where this idea of glory of God is just everything. And so everything they do is geared towards this emotional, hyped up sort of experience, to experience God's glory. Now, on the positive side of that, I've been in worship services, camps, conferences where in our worship time together, I remember at the Billy Graham Crusade, and they had this, it was a Promise Keepers event in the Metrodome. 60,000 men in a stadium singing. That was overwhelming to me. I was weeping in that moment. Okay, there are times like that. But what we see in each of these cases with Moses and with Jesus is that you have to come down. You don't live there. We see Moses came down and led his people. We see Israel called to worship and obey, to live out this faith. Peter points towards faithful living. And then even Jesus said, hey guys, let's go. Let's not talk about this. This is not the most important thing right now. Jesus didn't want the message to be, hey, come to Jesus for this glorious experience. Hey, come to Jesus and you will feel great. Come to Jesus, your emotions will be transformed. Come to Jesus and you will see incredible works. Now, all those things are true and they happen. They're good. But he wanted the message to be the path to the cross. Encounters with God, and I think they're important. I think we should be open to them, even seek them. But what they do is they prepare us for faithful living and escape. Johnny, this weekend, is at a conference, a Christian conference, right? And I've been to him too, and I'm expecting, hoping even, that he had an encounter with God. I hope he did. I hope he got overwhelmed. I hope he experienced worship with hundreds of other people in a way he's never experienced before. I hope that he, you know, was challenged in his faith and what God wants him to do with his life. But I also know that I think the toughest part of those things often is coming home. You know, coming back and singing with us. It's not the same as singing with 1,000 other people, right? You know, being together shoulder to shoulder with other men and women who are just experiencing the same thing you are is not the same as sitting through English class at school. And it's important. But we had to come down and use that to experience God as a transformative event that moves us towards obedience and faithful living. And I was telling Sherry this morning, because she wouldn't know, but Amy Grant sung a song back in the early 80s, maybe 70s, called You Have to Come Down to the Mountaintop. I had to pull up and play it for her. And it's cheesy. It's a little bit of a cheesy song, you know. But it basically says, you know, I love to sing. I love to pray. Worship the Lord most every day. I go to the temple. I just want to stay to hide from the hustle of the world and its ways. Yeah, I get that sometimes. And she said, I love to live on a mountaintop, fellowship with the Lord. I love to stand on a mountaintop because I love to feel my spirit soar. But I've got to come down from the mountaintop to the people in the valley below. They'll never know that they can go to the mountain of the Lord. That's what we're called to. Now, I've been in places, groups that this idea of the mountaintop experience was something that was sought after to the extent of trying to manufacture it, trying to manipulate the situation to get people to feel a certain thing. You know, I'm sure I've told you before, I attended church in Fargo for a while, and I became a little disillusioned because got to the point where I could just kind of predict what the worship leader was going to do. You know, I could tell how he would put things together to in the songs, the way they're sung. And then at some point during a prayer, they had like one of those little chime bell things, little, you know, and I said, okay, here it comes. He's going to do the chime bell thing. And I'm sure, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, it's trying to, like, ooh. My cynical self, I have to be careful. All right. I do. But God does invite us. It's on his terms. And again, I hope that all of you, sometimes, here or there at least, can experience that sort of a presence of God. Now, it doesn't have to be wind and fire and everything crashing down. But that real presence of God in our hearts of just knowing to your bones that God is with you right now and speaking and wants you and transforming you into the person he wants you to be. I think in our reflection, we need to consider, are there places in our life where maybe we confuse spiritual experience and spiritual obedience to make sure that whatever experience you have is pushing us towards holy living and obeying. You know, are we listening to his voice or just chasing moments of glory? And just, you know, and I think I've known people like that who just hop from mountaintop to mountaintop. You know, they got the mountaintop and they come down and they're an absolute mess until they get to the next mountaintop experience. That's unhealthy. God will carry you through those things. And I think, too, whatever experience we have, revelation of God's glory, be it a sunset or a falling of his spirit in your heart, does this revelation move you and prepare you for a road to the cross rather than a life of comfort and glory that we falsely isolate ourselves from the world? I know. God still reveals his glory to us. He does. He's an inviter. He wants us to know him. He wants us to feel him, experience him. And we see that in Jesus. God still speaks if we will listen. And so the question is, will we listen? Yeah, again, I'm not asking anyone to step out of a comfort zone of spiritual experiences, that's fine. Well, then again, maybe. Maybe, right? Have you opened yourself up to the possibility of God just really doing something radical in your heart? To even consider this glory of God, to experience maybe God in the way of a fiery mountain or a great wind. And think about, wow, what would that do to me if that happened? That can be kind of scary. And always the great fear in Bible college was, I want God to call me, but Lord, please not Africa. Lord, please not the slums in India. Lord, I really want to serve you, but maybe, you know, in a mega church in Chicago or something like that, that'd be awesome. But we're truly seeking God in His face and His glory and are willing to have Him change us. Will we let Him change us? That is our prayer as we seek to hear Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have come to us and revealed yourself and your glory to us. Lord, help us to not be casual with you, but to understand the weight of who you are. Not in an off-putting way. And there's a tension there. I understand in my own heart of recognize you as the Holy One with seraphim circling around Him. And the God who gave His life on a cross for us. But I pray in all this that we would be changed. That in our openness to you and your Spirit in our lives, that we would be the people who are transformed so much that those around us would not be able to help but to ask or wonder and be attracted to seek the glory of God in their lives too. Help us, God, in all these things we pray. Amen. Amen.